There is a professional golfer by the name of Ryan McCormick. He's not on the PGA Tour. He's sort of in golf's minor leagues, the Korn Ferry Tour. But interestingly enough, he has struggled more and more lately as he's playing rounds of golf, controlling his mouth. His frustration has mounded and mounded and built up until it comes out of his mouth. So amazingly enough, recently, he decided to fix his problem of saying too much of the wrong thing and decided to play a round of golf with a big piece of cellophane tape over his mouth. So he literally taped his mouth shut so he would not say any more of the wrong thing as he plays golf. If we only had more preachers in church doing the same thing. If only we had more folks who would literally just tape their mouth shut so they will not say the wrong thing. But I am deceived in thinking that's going to happen. And instead what we have is more and more and more of a flourishing of what is actually false being taught under the broad umbrella of the church. It's becoming so prevalent, and I find it so many places in the world today. Doesn't matter if it's Africa or if it's Mexico or if it's here. More and more and more, we have this stream of false teaching in many different forms occurring. And more and more and more, I believe we need to be aware of that, lest we get caught off guard and deceived ourselves in believing things that are simply not true, which then has an effect of controlling our lives in a very destructive way. Last week, we talked about, from John, 1 John chapter 4, this warning that John gave the beloved 2,000 years ago. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." That was 2,000 years ago that John is saying many have gone out, and so exponentially, how much more do you think have gone out in the following 2,000 years? And interestingly enough, he doesn't say at the very beginning false teachers. He calls them every spirit because there is a spirit behind the false teaching. It's not just the person, it's the spirit behind it. And later in this passage, he says that spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's those that are opposed to Christ under the umbrella of the church that are actually teaching false in opposition to him. So that was last week, and I promised that we would hone in on really three primary streams, one of which we're going to deal with today. Some call it the Word of Faith movement. Some call it the Prosperity Gospel. Some call it the Health and Wealth Gospel. And that's the one I want to hone in on today so that we can take a look at what is actually being taught and compare that with what the truth of Scripture really is. So we begin here in Matthew chapter 7 this morning to a warning Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount, where he said then, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Focus with me, if you would, just on what he says at the beginning, and that is that these are literally ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Meaning what? Meaning the intent is destruction, but the appearance is something else completely. There's an appearance of being a man of God, a woman of God, a teacher of God. That's what they appear to be, but inwardly there is something very different going on. Inwardly, there is the intent to deceive and to destroy. Now, it's interesting as you look at the range of false teachers today under the umbrella of the church. I find a mixture. I find a combination. I find some who teach a significant amount of truth and then layer the deception and embed it within that truth. So many things they say you would agree with because many of those things are true. The danger comes in the embedding of the lies within the truth. And then there are others on the far other extreme that are full-blown, completely out there. Almost nothing they say you can agree with because it is one lie after another after another. I sort of illustrate it this way. If you take a 5-gallon bucket of absolutely pure water and you drop within that a few drops of strychnine or some other kind of poison, suddenly what do you have? Pure water with a little bit of poison? No, you've now got a completely poisonous concoction. It only takes a little bit of falsehood, even when there's truth, to completely corrupt the whole thing. And so as I give you some quotes this morning, and I'm going to quote from a broad range, and as I've said before, I want to be very clear about this. What I am attacking is the false teaching. I will attach the names to what is said so you know who said it. But my intent is not to attack the people themselves, it's to attack the teaching. Because we know that teaching is coming from a spirit that is a spirit against Christ. So I want to read some of these for you and show you a few things. But don't miss Jesus' point here. The fruit will tell the story of the tree. Now, with many of these, you look at them and you see mansions, you see yachts, you see planes, you see incredible wealth. And it's easy to look at that and say that's the fruit, but that I don't believe is at all the fruit Jesus is talking about here. It's not the millions and it's not the mansions, even though many have amassed a fortune teaching the things I'm going to read quotes from in just a minute. Instead, what I think the fruit is that we need to be looking at is what is the actual teaching itself? What is the fruit of their mouths that is coming out that we need to be so aware of so that we can distinguish between what is being said and what is actually true that we build our lives on? So the fruit we're going to look at are the things I'm going to quote. And as I mentioned, this is in a realm that many consider to be the health wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel, or really even deeper and further back, what was called the Word of Faith movement. In other words, it's this movement that says that by your words, you can declare what's going to happen in your life. You can project it, you can prophesy it by what you say, and if you therefore want to be more wealthy, want to be more blessed, you need to speak that into existence. And so a whole ministry has sprung up around this with many different faces, most of them you'll find on television, preaching this, which is absolutely false at its core. So let me give you a few examples here. And this comes from, first of all, a woman by the name of Paula White. I've got a video clip in just a minute to show you some more. But the concern with Paula White is she is now the chief spiritual advisor to the President of the United States. She's the director of the Office of Faith that has now been created in the White House. And historically, she's been supposedly studying the Bible with the President for now about 20 years. So here's an example of what we're talking about. She says, "By your words, you form your destiny. What you say within yourself determines the end promise of your life. Your future lives in your mouth." Now, if it sounds to you like something along the lines of the power of positive thinking, it is. You haven't missed it. That is what we're talking about. It's a psychological approach that what you say can determine what you become and what your future will hold. The question is that what the Bible really teaches? Well, we're going to put that to the test. Here's another one that's of great note in many circles if you've watched much on television among the faith healers and faith speakers. This one by the name of Benny Hinn says, "Never, ever, ever go to the Lord and say, 'If it be your will.'" Don't allow such faith-destroying words to ever be spoken by your mouth. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, don't ever say to the Lord if it's your will. Instead, you project your will on the Lord. That's what he's communicating here. You are the ones who can control your future and your destiny and even your wealth and your health and your prosperity by what you speak to the Lord, not what the Lord gives to you. He goes on to say, God will not move unless I say it. Why? Because he made us co-workers with him and he set things up that way. In other words, you control God. You control God by your words and by what you say, God is then obligated to move or not move, and therefore you are God's controller. It's an amazing thing. Probably the most significant face of the prosperity gospel, and from Texas, one who has probably amassed the most amount of money with this message, is a man by the name of Kenneth Copeland. And I have heard him from his own mouth proclaim himself to be now a billionaire in terms of what has been accumulated through this ministry. But here's what he says, and see if this does not affect you. He says, I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one in the Bible is God. I mean, he lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel. He lost the first man he ever created, the first woman he ever created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels. At least that's a big loss, man. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he is a failure. And you're not a failure till you say you are. Now, this isn't just offensive. This is blasphemous. To say that the biggest failure in the Bible is God himself. But because he doesn't call himself a failure, then obviously he must not be. You see the point. What you speak positively or negatively determines what you are. He goes on to say this. He says, Jesus existed only as an image in the heart of God, until such time as the prophets of the Old Testament could positively confess Jesus into existence through their prophecies. Jesus didn't come at the time the Father ordained. Jesus came because the prophets confessed him into existence with the words of their mouth. This is why it is called the Word of Faith movement. It's the idea that you can bring about this storehouse of blessing upon your life if you will say and confess the right things. Now here's the downside to it. If you're not experiencing that, then you must not be saying and confessing the right things, or you have inadequate faith to experience them. Now, interestingly enough, we're going to put this to the test within their system in just a minute and determine, is this true or is this not true, before we even look at Scripture. But a couple more before we go on, just so you get a broader range of what's being communicated here. This is from Joyce Meyer, who's written an article called Your Mouth is a Weapon, and here's what she says. She says, Romans 4:17 says God gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things as if they already existed. He created the world with faith-filled words. We are created in His image, and we can also call things that are not as though they are. We can speak positive thoughts about ourselves into the atmosphere and thereby prophesy our future. She's saying you can call into existence what doesn't exist by the things that you say. Now, can you imagine what an appealing message this is? And not just to a few, but to millions who continue to find themselves looking for something, seeking after something. What is it? Wanting an experience with God and listening to this and now finding it appealing? Yes, I can have these things if I'll just say the right things in the right way and have enough faith to back them up. All of these things can come to me. Here's another one, more familiar to many of you, also from Texas. This is Joel Osteen. When you say of the Lord, you are healthy, you are whole, you are free, you are blessed, you are prosperous, when you say it, God has promised He will do it. If you are not sharing in His favor, you might want to watch your words. In other words, it's your problem. Here's the key. If you don't unleash your words in the right direction, if you don't call in favor, you will not experience those blessings. Nothing happens unless we speak. Release your faith with your words. Is that where faith comes from? Biblically, does faith come from what we say? No. Faith comes from who God is and what we trust in that God is able to do and not what we can speak into existence ourselves. Now, here's the interesting thing for me. You hear this teaching and you buy the books and all of the millions are generated from all of these individuals. And they're telling you how you can have all of these blessings. And yet, on the other hand, as we're going to see in this clip, there's the other side that says, but no, to really get the blessings from God, you've got to give money to us so that we can release this storehouse of blessing for you. Here's a video clip that's gotten a lot of attention recently and a lot of criticism as well from the same Paula White, who is the spiritual advisor and the head of the Office of Faith. This is an example of what I'm talking about. So listen to this appeal, and then we'll talk about it together.
And I believe that when you honor God on Passover, starting on April 12th at sundown through Good Friday on the 18th and concluding on Easter Sunday, you can receive these seven supernatural blessings for you and your house, according to Exodus 23. God will assign an angel to you. He'll be an enemy to your enemies. He'll give you prosperity. He'll take sickness away from you. He will give you long life. He'll bring increase in inheritance. And He'll give a special year of blessing. You're not doing this to get something, but you're doing it in honor to God, realizing what you can receive.
For your special Passover offering of $1,000 or more, as the Holy Spirit leads, you will also receive the beautiful 10-inch waterproof crystal cross. Don't miss your moment to release seven supernatural blessings and provision into your life.
How many of you have your checkbooks out? $1,000 is all to receive these seven spiritual blessings. Now, she quoted from the book of Exodus, not actually the verses, because the verses don't say anything like this. That's a promise made to Israel of what God would do in His relationship with them. Not a promise to us today that if you send her the $1,000, you will receive these blessings. So this is the contradiction you find. That on the one hand, if you practice these things, you can get it yourself. But to really get it, you have to give money to these individuals. And then these blessings can be opened to you. Now, I've listened to an uncounted number of these appeals. And here's what I've never heard. I've never heard one time, take that money and give it to your church. Not one time have I ever heard that. It is all give it to us. Buy this book, take this offer, send in this money, because all of it comes to us. And supposedly you are giving to God, but really you are giving to them. When I was a kid, and I mean a teenager, believe it or not, I used to watch some of these guys. And it was on Saturday and Sunday morning you could catch them. And I honestly, I was not even a Christian then. I didn't have a Bible. I had never read the Bible. I knew nothing about it. I didn't watch it for what the so-called spiritual effect was. I watched it because it was so entertaining watching these guys. One of my favorites was Peter Popoff. And Peter would stand up and he would do the leg tricks with people coming up, and he would supposedly lengthen one leg and so on, and there would be these healings, and people would be pushed in the forehead and they would fall down, and all of these amazing things were happening, and then the appeal would come for the money. And then Peter was exposed for having an earpiece in, and his wife was in the audience interviewing people. So he would make statements about someone from, for example, Fredericksburg, Texas, by the name of Jean. Is there a Jean here? And suddenly Jean would stand up, amazed that he could possibly know who she was. And he knew who she was because his wife was feeding them the information through her earpiece. And so he would do these things, and I was so amazed at that. For me, it was like watching professional wrestling. It's like, this is the entertainment. Everybody sees it, and surely everybody sitting here knows this is fake. But it's entertaining. Another favorite of mine was a guy named Robert Tilden from Dallas, Church on the Rock. He had the most amazing eyebrows. He could make those things move almost on their own. And you would be listening, and it was almost like being hypnotized and mesmerized. Here's a couple of quotes from him. The only time people were poor in the Bible is when they were under a curse. Being poor is a sin. So that's what he would preach. But to be wealthy then, this is what you have to do, and this is who you need to give your money to. Now the saddest part of it all is the people sitting there in those congregations were not there to be entertained. They were there believing. Many of them sincerely believing that this is the way to wealth and blessing and healing in my life. And this is the person through whom I can receive it. Now, many of us might think, of course, that these are just poor individuals who got slightly off track and suddenly just veered a little bit more and a little bit more until they were well off track. Still well under the umbrella of faith, still really well-meaning Christian people. But Jesus tells us something else when we go back to this section in Matthew chapter 7. And once again, I am speaking of the teaching, and I'm not speaking of the people. Only the people know if they genuinely have a relationship with God or not. I'm speaking of the teaching, and I've only attached the name so you know where the teaching comes from. But here's what Jesus says concerning false prophets in general. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that's a sobering statement, isn't it? You can say Jesus is Lord and not in any way enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Well, he said earlier, you know a tree by its fruit. You can hear the words, but if the fruit isn't there in the life, then you know the tree is not actually a real tree. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's the test. The proclamation is going to be followed by the life. Is my life lived in obedience to the Lord, or am I just speaking something under the appearance that I'm this great man or woman of God? Which is it? On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord." They're still claiming on Judgment Day, "Jesus, Lord." Is He really their Lord? "Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name?" We hear constantly this, and we're going to see more of it next week when we look at the new apostolic reformation. It's another stream flowing. And in almost every one of these cases, you hear people claiming, "I spoke with God. God spoke with me. I heard from God. I had this vision. And therefore, I am prophesying to you what God told me." Well, who can argue with God? Unless what comes out of the mouth doesn't fit with what God has already said. Then that becomes the question. So there will be prophesying in the name of Jesus, he says, and there will be even casting out demons in Jesus' name, and even the working of miracles. Don't be deceived, Jesus says. Even when you see things that look miraculous, don't be deceived. And then I will declare to them, not this, yes, you were on the path but strayed from it. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. It isn't that false prophets veer from the path. They are never on the path. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are teaching what is untrue to so many seeking people, ready to receive anything. The seven blessings, doesn't that sound appealing? Wouldn't you like to have those seven things? All you have to do is send $1,000 to this place, and they will be yours. The problem, folks, is that it's not entertainment. This is real. And lives are being destroyed every day through this kind of teaching, because people believe it to be true. And it's not. It's not. So what is the counter to this? In other words, what does the Bible really teach in this regard? Well, a few verses here to close us out. Matthew chapter 16, here's what Jesus said. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, a couple of words here are very critical. Deny and cross. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, the real path of a disciple of mine is not acquiring everything you can on this earth. The real path of a disciple of mine is denying yourself in favor of my kingdom and obedience to me. And then there's the word cross, and we use it in many different ways today. Some of us in here today are wearing crosses. It's a form of jewelry for us now. Some of us have crosses up in our homes, and we look at those crosses as a symbol now of the resurrected Christ. But when Jesus used this word, that's not what a cross was at all. It wasn't a decoration, it wasn't jewelry. A cross was only one thing. It was an instrument of death. People only went on a cross to die. That was it. So Jesus is saying here, if you're really going to be my disciple, you need to understand. This is a life of self-denial in favor of a life of my will over your own will. This is a life of saying, I'm willing to die to myself in order to live for you. Now, which of the two messages do you think reaches the masses best? The one who says you can have all you want by saying the right things and giving us the right amount of money, or the message that says, no, if you really want to be my disciple, you need to sacrifice to follow. That is not a message that appeals to the masses. That is not what people want to hear. Many of us in here today don't want to hear that kind of thing. We want to hear what's going to make it so much easier and better and more blessed. I have good news for you. It's going to come in just a minute. But for now, Jesus is saying, this is what it really means to follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. The cross. Your life has to go on a cross in order to save your life. That's what he's saying. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You can have it all, he's saying. You can have all the planes, all the mansions, all the millions. You can have all the blessings. But what if it costs you your soul? Because all of that is temporary. Your soul is not temporary. Your soul is eternal. So invest in what will give you eternal reward, not just reward on this earth, is what Jesus is clearly saying here. What shall a man give in return for his soul? You can't buy this. You can't buy it. You can only receive it from the Lord Himself. Not from someone on television, and not by practicing what they tell you to do. This only comes from the Lord Himself. It's eternal life, if you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross. It is blessing forever, if you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross. The Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. There is a day of reckoning that is coming for all of us. It is inescapable. It is unavoidable. And the question is, what have I done with my life in the meantime? Is it a life consecrated and sacrificed to the Lord to fulfill His will for me? Or is it a life of trying to gather and accumulate everything I can temporarily on this earth? What is my life going to look like? That's the question. Jesus says one leads to judgment, the other leads to eternal blessing. That's the truth. I care about you and I love you far too much to lie to you. And as a shepherd, it infuriates me to hear the things being taught and preached today, deceiving people into believing this is how they can have blessing from God. It's a lie in so many cases. And it's lies embedded within other truths. So it's so difficult then to distinguish. And it's so easy to fall for because some of this is so true and some of it I'm not sure of. So maybe together it must be okay. And it's not okay. It's a lie. And it's a lie that will destroy you if you swallow it. It will poison your soul. Even back to Matthew chapter 6. Just across from where we were just looking in chapter 7. Here's what Jesus said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. All of these things that are being promoted to accumulate on earth are all temporary. They will not last forever, and they will not stand the test of judgment. So get all you want, but it's temporary. And if the thieves don't take it, the moths and the rust will get it. Don't invest in those treasures. Invest instead treasures in heaven, where moths and rust and thieves cannot touch it. 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't. Verse 33, but seek first. Seek when? Seek how? Seek at what value? First, priority, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is our objective. It is not accumulating more here. It is not trying to get all we can while we are here, because all of it will stand judgment. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and if you will do that, He will provide everything you need. That is the truth of the promise. But the question is, what are we doing with our lives? Where are they being invested? And what are we most seeking after? Some of you remember, I'm sure, seeing these images, cartoons even, of a donkey with a long stick in front of its nose and dangling off the end of a stick, a string with a carrot on the end of that stick. You remember that? And these were all used as a motivation for the donkey to keep going, right? So that the donkey would think, I can get that carrot if I just go far enough. That is the word of faith gospel. That is prosperity theology. That is the health wealth gospel. It's the carrot on the end of the string. So that you think, if you will just do this enough, and if you will just give this amount, and if you will just say these things, this will come to you. And millions are falling for that every single day. It is the carrot on the end of the stick. The truth is what Jesus said, and it is the hard truth. Eternal life and all of those blessings. Forgiveness of your sin. Peace with God. Real, genuine peace. So that you're no longer an enemy of God awaiting judgment. You are now covered by the blood of Jesus so that there is no judgment in your future. You are not under condemnation any longer. That blessing, which is all spiritual, Jesus says is yours. But you need to lose your life to have that life. In other words, you need to surrender control of your life to me. I'm the one who will determine. I'm the one who will lead. I'm the one who will provide. It's not what you will speak into existence by your own words or by self-talk. Somehow convince yourself that this is yours. It's a lie. It's all a lie. So the question is, what are you doing with your life? Is it a life of the cross or is it a life of your own? And Jesus makes it so clear. It has got to become a life of the cross in order to have eternal life. Beloved, don't fall for the carrot on the stick. Don't fall for the ones that we are going to look at even in the coming couple of weeks. They're all designed to destroy you. They're coming, many of them, from false prophets who are not really followers of the Lord at all. They are seekers of themselves, and they're enriching their lives at your expense. That's who they are. Jesus says, "Away from me, I never knew you," in many cases. But I want to give you a chance this morning to think about this for just a minute. I just want you to bow your heads. Just bow your heads and think through this question. Where is my life today? Is it a life fully surrendered to the Lord? Or is it a life that needs to become now fully surrendered to the Lord? Just ask Him that question. Just ask Him. And then I'll close us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning so incredibly grateful. You offer us no carrot on the end of a stick. You offer us truth and genuine blessing if we will simply surrender to you. All of the blessing of heaven becomes ours. And so I pray for us today, Lord. I pray for us here as we wrestle with this question together. I pray we are willing to surrender. We are willing to give over control of our lives to you and you alone. Not just calling you Lord, but living with you as our Lord. I pray that, Lord, so that we might experience and receive all that you have for us and have promised. Not the fake temporary things of this earth, but the real things that last for eternity in your presence. Lord, I pray that for us today. I pray if we are here today and have not yet surrendered our lives to you, that you give us no rest, no peace in our hearts until we find peace in surrendering to you. I pray that. So that we can come to know you in all of your glory and experience all that you have for us of a real, genuine, spiritual nature. I pray that for us today, Lord. We give you glory because you're the only one who can do that in us, and we want it only from you. Not from the fakes. We want it from you and you alone, and we want it now in Jesus' name. Amen.